This presentation is brought to you by iAwaken.org, a not-for-profit organization. We hope you enjoy the presentation. Please observe the copyright terms to which you have agreed.
That I haven't really dealt with before, and that I'm not sure we're going to manage to deal with fully this evening, but it would be good to make a start. And that is to try and work out what the method is of being able to synthesize the joys and the delights of a God-centered existence with the heavy responsibilities that that incurs. Very few religions have managed to achieve that balance, and very few individuals manage to achieve that balance. Sometimes we encounter people who are meticulous about their keeping of the mitzvahs, people who are incredibly careful about everything that they do, but it's heavy, it's burdensome, it's oppressive, and very often they won't admit to it. As we discussed today in the ladies' shul, you'll ask them what it's like being Truman, they'll say, Baruch Hashem, wonderful. But they walk around with a long face all day, so it isn't so wonderful. And sometimes you find people who delight in life and who enjoy their lives and who are cheerful, but they're not so careful about the Torah and about the mitzvahs. Are we meant to synthesize them, and how do we do so? And we see that need to balance the two elements in the relationship between two mitzvahs, both of them very central mitzvahs and very important mitzvahs, and both of them what we call mitzvahs tamidius, mitzvahs that are constant. There are very few mitzvahs, there are 6 or 7 mitzvahs that are called mitzvahs tamidius, mitzvahs which apply 24 hours a day. They don't have specific time slots, they're meant to be practiced 24 hours a day. And those two mitzvahs that I'm referring to are the mitzvah of Yirah Shamayim, of fearing God, of holding God in awe, and the mitzvah of Ahavas Hashem, of loving God. And obviously the mitzvah of loving the Ribbono Shel Olam is one which should be celebratory, it should be light and delightful. And the mitzvah of Yirah Shamayim has a certain responsibility attached to it. There are certain burdens attached to it. And there could be a sense of oppressiveness related to that concept. The Rambam says in the beginning of the second perek of Hilchos Yesodei HaTorah, Okel hanichbod v'hanoiro hazeh, this honored and awesome God, mitzvah li'ahavo u'liyiro oisa. Interesting that in teaching these two mitzvahs, the Rambam does not put them into separate paragraphs and into separate categories. It doesn't say there's a mitzvah to love the Ribbono Shel Olam and quote the sources for that mitzvah, and then say, and there's a mitzvah to fear the Ribbono Shel Olam and quote the sources. He wraps them into one statement, although they are two mitzvahs. Mitzvah la'ahavo u'liyiro oisa. Shenema, because it says, ve'ahavto es Hashem elokecho, ve'nema es Hashem elokecho tiro. So there's one verse that says you shall love the Lord your God, and there's another verse that says you shall fear the Lord your God. So you've got to do both. But the structure of this state, of the phrase, of this paragraph of the Rambam, is strange, because it should read, mitzvah la'ahavo shenema ve'ahavto es Hashem elokecho. It's a mitzvah to love Hashem because it says you shall love the Lord your God. U'mitzvah li'yiro isoy, and there's a mitzvah to fear Him. Shenei maras Hashem elokecho tiro. That's how it should read. But it doesn't. Rambam says mitzvah la'ahavo u'li'yiro isoy. There is almost one combined, synthesized mitzvah to love and fear Him simultaneously. How do we do that? Normally we see love and fear as two sides of a balance. But as the one gets weighted down, the other one gets lifted up. It's very difficult to be bringing them both up at the same time. That's the first question I want to put. The second question is, the Rambam goes on in his next paragraph, and he says, "V'heichi haderech lehavosu v'yirosu." What is the way to love Him and to fear Him? What is the method? He says, "B'shor shi'is boinein ha'odom b'masov uvruav hanifloim hagadolim." When a person contemplates Hashem's wonders and enormous creations, the yireh mehen chokhmoso she'ein lo erech, and he sees Hashem's wisdom, which is unlimited, locates and has no end. Miyad hu oyhev u'meshabeach u'mefa'er u'misave tzav agdol leido Hashem agodol. Immediately he's struck with a love of Hashem and a desire to come closer and to know God. U'cheshemechashev bidvorim ha'ilu atzmon. And while you're busy thinking of these very things, miyad hu nirta la'achoyrov v'yepachiv yodea shu ber yektano shveilo afeilo. Immediately he has fear, he trembles, moves backwards, and has fear and knows that he's an insignificant creature, who made us bedas kalo, with a small mind, mu'utu lifnei tomim deyo, standing in front of the Creator. Here you've got your yira. So the method is, you look at the world, study the world, you fall in love with the Ribbono Shel Olam, and then you have yira shamayim. So the sequence is first love, and then fear. Which is against the pasuk in this week's Sedra. Because in this week's Sedra, Moshe Rabbeinu says, "Va'ato Yisrael, mo Hashem Elokecha shoel me'imach." And now, O Israel, what is it that the Lord your God is asking of you? Ki im liyiro es Hashem Elokecha, only to love God, b'chol drachov in all His ways, laleches b'chol drachov, u'le'ahava oisoi, to love Him, to go in all His ways. Sorry, to fear Him, to go in all His ways, and to love Him. The implication is the first thing is to fear Him, go in His ways, then you will love Him. That seems to be the sequence. So where does the Rambam come to it that first you start with the love of God and then the fear? And the Rambam himself says, and others, that love is a greater level than fear. Serving Hashem out of Ahavu is greater than serving Him out of fear. So why does the Rambam put it in that kind of order, that first you come to this love of God and then you come to a fear? The third question for this evening is also in this very pasuk. What does it say? Moshe says to the Jewish people, "V'atah Yisrael, now Jewish people, Mo Hashem Elokecha Shoel Me'imach. After all, what does the Ribbono Shel Olam want from you? What am I asking of you? Ki imani, all I'm asking is Liyira Es Hashem Elokecha, that you should have Yira Shamayim." Number one. No small order already. But that's not the end of the list. Loleches bechol derachov, to follow God in every way, to be a little God, to emulate the Ribbono Shel Olam, to function as God functions, to think as the Ribbono Shel Olam thinks, to operate as God operates. The second thing. Ule'ahavo Yisrael, to love Him. Ve'la'avoid es Hashem Elokecha b'chol levavcha b'chol nafshecha, and to serve the Ribbono Shel Olam with all your heart and all your soul. That there isn't one part of you that isn't 100% dedicated to the service of Hashem. Still not finished. Lishmoyes mitzvahs Hashem v'eschukosav, to keep every single mitzvah that's in any way in Shulchan Aruch, every one. Asher anichi mitzav chayim, which I've given you this day. But save lot, because it's good for you. That's all I'm asking. Just be a 100% tzaddik. Just be the kind of person that's never existed. That's all I want from you. What does he mean? V'ato Yisrael ma'ashem olokech ha'shoel me'em. Is that what the Ribbono Shel Olam wants? But more difficult, that's part of the question. The Gemara tackles this question. The Gemara tackles this pasuk, but doesn't ask that question. It asks a similar question, but not as good a question, not as obvious a question. The Gemara says on page Vov of Daf Vov of Brochus. Sorry, on Lamed Gimel. Omar, Rabbi Chanina said, "Hakol b'day shemayim chutz me'yira shemayim." Everything is in God's hands except yira shemayim, fear of God. That's the only thing that's in our hands. Shenemar, it says, "Va'atol Yisrael mashem olkecha shoyim me'imoch ki'im liyira," because it says God asks nothing of you but to fear Him. Everything else He'll take care of. All you have to do is fear God. Then asks the Gemara, "Atu yira shemayim milta zutrasuhi?" And is yira shemayim such a simple thing that Moshe says all God wants from you is yira shemayim? Now that's a good question, but that's not the obvious question. If all that he listed in the pasuk was Yira Shamayim, then the Gemara would have a good question. If the pasuk read, "And now Yisrael, what does Hashem ask you except Yira Shamayim?" Then you could ask, and is Yira Shamayim such a simple thing? But there's a much better question. He doesn't only ask Yira Shamayim, he asks for everything. How can it say all he asks you, and then list everything that there is to possibly ask? And that the Gemara doesn't deal with. And the Gemara answers, yes. A very strange answer. Yeah, for Moshe it's easy. It's a small thing for Moshe. But Moshe knows he's talking to the Jewish people. Moshe knows he's not talking to Moshe. What kind of an educator is he? It's easy for me, so it must be easy for you. What kind of an educator? Imagine a gymnast who can do 10 somersaults in the air, and he takes a 60-year-old overweight Johannesburg Jew, and he says, "Oh, it's easy. Come, just jump, and you just do 10. It's all I'm asking. Just do 10 somersaults before you land. Look, I do it. It's easy." Come on, you. That's not an educator. You know who you're talking to. How can the Gemara say in the guy with Moshe Milta's it to say, "Yeah, for Moshe, it's easy." That's why he says that's all Hashem is asking of you. So the way the Gemara handles this posuk is a little bit difficult. And what's clear from this Gemara is that yes, in fact, the posuk is focusing on only one choice, and that is the choice of Yirah Shamayim, of fear of the Ribbono Shel Olam. As Rashi says in the Gemara, Kol habo al ha'odom biyad HaKadosh Baruch Hu. Whatever happens to a person is in Hashem's hands. To go in Oruch, Kotzer, Oni, Oshir, Chocham, Shoite, Lovon, Shocher. If a person is tall or short, poor or wealthy, intelligent or foolish, white or black, HaKol b'dei Shemayim Hu. That's all designed by Hashem. Aval tzadik v'rosho eino bo al yidei Shemayim. But whether you're a tzadik or a rosho, whether you're a righteous person or a wicked person, that's not dictated by the Ribbono Shel Olam. Es zu mosa b'yodo shel odo. That he gave man the choice. If you want to be a tzaddik or a rosho, that's your choice. The noson lefon of shnei drochim. And Hashem gives man two routes, two roads to take. V'hu yivchar lo, and man ought to choose. Yerushalayim. One choice. Yerushalayim. Once you're on the road to Yerushalayim, everything else follows. That's how the Gemara seems to learn the Pasuk. Which means that we've got to read the Pasuk in the following way. Yisrael, ma Hashem alokecha, shoyel me'emach. Now, Jewish people, what is God making? You think this Torah is so complicated. You think there's 613 mitzvahs d'oraisas, and who knows how many mitzvahs d'rabbonim, and volumes of Gemara and Shulchan Aruch, and lists of things you've got to do and not to do, and you must be pretty confused. But at the end of the day, you need to know there's only one thing you have to choose, there's only one decision you have to make. Kiim le'yiros Hashem alokecha, that's to fear the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's all. Nothing else. The result of that will be laleches b'chol derachov u'la'avo yisur v'la'avo yis Hashem alokecha. Everything else that the Torah wants from you, you'll do automatically. If you can achieve this one mitzvah, if you can achieve this one mitzvah that Hashem has offered you the choice for, the mitzvah is Yirah Shamayim, no other mitzvah. Everything else is a function of that. Now that's very, very important. From many points of view. It's interesting, I was dealing with a large company a few weeks ago, and that company had taken two very senior people and charged them with the responsibility of creating a list of values that the company must operate by, ethical values that the company must operate by. And these two people put a team together and spent 18 months, can you believe it, 18 months working out six values that the company must operate by. So they figured that they had done their work properly and that there was no room for the Institute of Business Ethics, that they'd spent 18 months and I knew what values they needed to follow. They had six ethical values and that was it. So I thought, now what are we going to do here? So the first thing I tried is I said, you know, I would like to try an interesting experience. You took 18 months. I said, what education do you have? So one said he's an MBA from Harvard. And the other one is a doctorate, has a doctorate of psychology and industrial psychology and all sorts of things. You're very finely qualified people. Let's go downstairs. I said, if you've got a few moments, let's go downstairs. What we're going to do is we're going to stand on the pavement and the first person that walks past, we're going to offer a consultancy job to. We're going to ask for a half an hour of his time, and would you mind paying him 100 rand for that half hour? They said, no, it's all right. Went downstairs. First came was a black who looked, guy, he looked drunk, but he wasn't drunk. A hobo happened to be the first one that walked past. I said, excuse me sir, would you mind taking on a consultancy for half an hour? Looked blank, so I explained to him what we meant. He said, sure, 100 rand without no problem. We took him upstairs into this opulent boardroom. He'd never seen such a place in his life. His eyes were going all over the place. And I explained to him what this company was, what they did. And I explained to him what ethics and values were, and I said, this company wants six good things that they should follow. Can you give us a list? He thought for a few moments, And he listed the same ones that this Harvard MBA took 18 months to work out. So we paid him his 100 rand and off he went. So they said, what's your point? I said, it's true, you don't need me, but you don't need you either. So they said, okay, so where to now? What I had done earlier, which I didn't tell you, was I had said to them, can you tell me what the six are? They could remember four, they couldn't remember the other two. These are highly educated people who've spent 18 months earning a high salary figuring out six things and they can't remember the six. They were very embarrassed. And I explained to them that there's no problem with that. Nobody remembers lists. The mind doesn't think in lists. The mind doesn't think that way. The human mind can only remember one thing at a time. Very simple brains can only remember one thing at a time. And only by connecting things together can we remember whole constellations of issues. And I demonstrated that to them and showed them. I said, you've got six disconnected values. And your company there are 24,000 people in your company. You, who've spent 18 months doing nothing but thinking of the six, can't remember them. What do you think? You're going to communicate this to 24,000 people? They'll never forget it. Yeah, I said, that's a problem. I said, that's what you need us for. I said, do you know how to do it? I said, yes, because what we've got to do is find one value. One value from which all the others can be naturally constructed. That's what we have to do. So the Harvard MBA burst out laughing. He said, you're a fine one to talk. How many mitzvahs are there in the Torah? He didn't use that terminology. I said, 613. He said, so God obviously thinks you're capable of remembering 613. And I said to him, no, the Pasuk says, V'ato Yisrael ma'ashem alakecha shoy me'imoch ki im le'yiro. One mitzvah, not 613. He says, Moshe, you don't have to worry about the 613. Worry about one. And we can work all the rest out. Everything else will flow from that one. That's all you need. Now this is very dramatic and very important. Because that means this is where all the focus of attention has to be. On this one mitzvah of le'yiro as Hashem alakecha. How do we do it? How do we do it in a way that it doesn't make us oppressive? How do we do it in a way that doesn't make us function like robots, always just choosing to do the right thing? How do we function? Of course, the Sedra tells us earlier. This is an unbelievable manual of religious practice, the Sedra. After telling us that Hashem is going to give us this wonderful land, the Torah tells us, "V'ochalto v'savoto," and you will eat, and you will be satisfied. "Uveirachto es Hashem elokecho al haaretz atova asher nasan lach," and you will bless the Ribbono Shel'olam. You will thank the Ribbono Shel'olam for this wonderful land that He's given you. That's what's going to happen. The Ramban says that's not an instruction; that's a fact. Because ki tizkor avodas Mitzrayim ve'inui hamidbar, if you remember what life used to be like in Mitzrayim and in the desert, v'chasher toicha v'tisbar b'oretz hatoivo, and you will eat and be satisfied in Eretz Yisrael, tovorech oleo es Hashem. The fact is, you're going to bless the Ribbono Shel Olam. There's no question of it. It's built into the Bria. That's why there's the contrast. You lived without it for so long, you saw what it was like without. Now that you've got it, you'll thank the Ribbono Shel Olam. He goes on to say, V'rabbeinu kiblu shezu mitzvas aseh. But Chazal learned this as a mitzvah. It's a mitzvah to bench. That's where we learn the mitzvah. It's a mitzvah d'oraisa, to bench after a meal. And from there we learn about saying brachas before the meal. So this is the source of Birkas Haneni, of saying a bracha of thanksgiving to the Ribbono Shel Olam. So v'ochalto v'savoto, you'll eat and you'll be satisfied. And you'll bless Hashem. Immediately goes on to say, but watch out. In case you forget the Ribbono Shel Olam, and you don't keep His mitzvahs, you'll eat and be satisfied and build beautiful homes and dwell securely. You'll have sheep and flock and silver and gold. And your heart will be uplifted. You'll forget Hashem HaMetziachom Me'eretz Mitzrayim Mi'beis Avodim, who got you out of Egypt, of the land of slaves, HaMelichachom, who did all those wonderful things to you and gave you man in the desert and so on. You will say in your heart, Koichi v'oitzem yodi also liyas achayil hazeh. My own strengths and my abilities enabled me to achieve this. That's the danger. And when that happens, v'zolcha atoyas Hashem elokecha, you remember Hashem. Ki hu hanoisein l'cho kreach la'aseis choyim. You're right, it was you who achieved it. You deserve to pat yourself on the back. You worked hard for it, you struggled, it was your own innovativeness, it was your own entrepreneurship. Wonderful, but remember who gave that to you. Who gave you the gifts of that intelligence? Who gave you that energy? Hashem Elokecha, hu anoisim l'cho kreach la'aseis choyim. Leman hakim es briso asher nishba la v'secha kayom hazeh, in order to fulfill his promises to your fathers. V'hoya bat im shachayach tishkach es Hashem Elokecha, if you forget Hashem, v'holachto achrei Elokim achirim, you'll serve other gods, v'avadatam v'ishtach avis Elohim, then terrible things will happen, explains the Sipurna. V'hoya im shachayach tishkach, if you'll forget Hashem, v'ze yikre, when will you forget God? Kasher teyachis hatzlachos lecho el koichocho b'loy tevarcheyo aleho. When you attribute your success only to your own abilities and you stop praising Hashem for it, that's when you forget the Ribbono Shel Olam. So here we have the whole technique, the whole methodology. The core is, there's one thing to remember, one thing to do, and from that comes everything else. That's Yiras Shamayim. The process of Yiras Shamayim is contrasting what we had in Mitzrayim with what we've got now. And that explains why Pesach is so important every year, to go through it over and over again, that we actually experience in our minds and we use our imaginations and our feelings to put ourselves back in the situation of Mitzrayim, because without that there's no contrast. When you've got the contrast of what it is to be without, you know what it is, just, it's very tragic that we only appreciate things when we haven't got it. Tisha B'Av we appreciate food, Yom Kippur we appreciate food a little bit, it lasts until about 15 minutes after the fast, and then we don't appreciate food anymore because we've got it again. We need to develop the capacity to imagine what it's like to be without all the time. Just imagine what it's like to be without and then compare what it's like to have. The oxygen we breathe, just hold your breath and see how long, at what point you start feeling uncomfortable, and then take a nice deep breath and realize what it means to be able to breathe. And do that with everything. Before you drink a glass of water, stop for a moment and think what it was like when you couldn't get a glass of water. Before you eat something, stop for a moment and think what it would be like if that was inaccessible to you, if you couldn't get it no matter what. Take for granted. That contrast brings one to bless the Ribbono Shel Olam. And that's the key to it. The bracha of the Ribbono Shel Olam, attributing our pleasures, our successes, our enjoyments to the Ribbono Shel Olam, that interface between our pleasures and our reciprocation, our response to the Ribbono Shel Olam, that's the point of Yiras Shamayim. That's where Yiras Shamayim is developed. We think, it's a funny thing, the way we operate, we think we go about life normally during the time, then we come to shul, or we come to the Beis HaMedrash for Yiras Shamayim. It's too late already. The moment of Yiras Shamayim is the moment you're enjoying life. That's the time for Yiras Shamayim. Not later on, not Ma'ariv time, not Shachrish time, not when you're sitting down with the Gemara, it's also a time. But the real moment for Yiras Shamayim, the moment to develop Yiras Shamayim, is the moment that you're enjoying the world, the moment that you're enjoying life, the moment that you're experiencing success, little successes, big successes, every day one's experiencing successes, every minute of the day. You know what it is, you dial a telephone number and you get through. Celebrate it, that's a success, that's something that and not just because with Telcom it's something to actually get through, but because just the concept of what it is to be able to pick up a telephone and dial a number and speak to another person on the other side of town, on the other side of the world, it's unbelievable. But it actually requires the moment, the person to stop for a moment, it's a fraction of a second, and to say, Ribbono Shel Olam, is this the world I live in? Is this really true? Is this really happening to me? Pressing some numbers on the machine and speak to anybody I want in the entire world? Is this really happening to me? And over again, those are the moments that one develops Yiras Shamayim. You don't develop Yiras Shamayim in shul. You don't develop Yiras Shamayim when you're learning Musa. You don't even develop Yiras Shamayim when you're learning Torah. That gives you the energy for Yiras Shamayim. That focuses you on Yiras Shamayim. But the moment is v'ochalto v'sovoto v'erachto. The moment is when you're eating and enjoying and you say, thank you, Ribbono Shel Olam. That's the moment of Yiras Shamayim. That's where you build your Yiddishkeit. That's where you build your relationship with Hashem. And that's what's so critical to an understanding of the process of synthesizing the love of Hashem with the fear of Hashem. If you go about your life in an ordinary way, and then you come into shul and you say to yourself, ah, what a bad person I am, what a terrible person I am, Hashem has been so wonderful to me, and I haven't even said thank you, and I haven't learnt anything today, and I better daven today, and you say Hashem Rebogadna, and you say Slichus, and you fast, and you do all the sorts of things. So you're developing Yerushalayim. But where's the joy? If you're developing the joy outside and you're not thinking of the Ribbono Shel Olam, you're developing joy, but where's the Yerushalayim? It's only when the Yerushalayim is rooted in the joy, when the Yerushalayim is rooted in the pleasures of life, that you're able to synthesize the two, and that it becomes an Ahavo V'Yiro as one fact. I want to take that concept just a little bit further. At the end of last week's Seder, as I mentioned last Friday night, Hashem says, Moshe says, Loi meirubchem mikol ha'amim choshak Hashem bochem vayivcho bochem. Never think that God chose you because of your size, because of how big you are. Ki atem ha'ma'at mikol ha'amim, because you're the smallest of all the nations. Ki me'ahavas Hashem eschem. God chose you because He loves you. And the Mephoshim ask, what does Moshe think? That we thought that we're the biggest nation? Did we not know that we're one of the small nations? What he says, don't think God chose you because of your size. And why would God choose us because of our size? What has size got to do with it? Explains Rashi, Lefi she'ein atem magdilim atzmechem k'she'ani mashpia lachem toiva. The reason I chose you is not because you're not big in numbers. The reason I chose you is because you don't have gloated egos. When I do something good for you, you don't swell. Ki atem ha'ma'at, because you are the smallest. Ha'ma'atim atzmechem. You make yourself small when I do something good for you. That's why I chose you. So here we see in that pasuk the key of the relationship between us and God. From God's point of view, from the Ribbono Shel Olam's point of view. Here this evening we're talking about what's the essence of our relationship to Hashem. And we're saying the essence of it is Yiras Shamayim. The essence of it is thanking, is linking our pleasures into the Ribbono Shel Olam. That's the essence of our relationship to Him. What's the essence of His relationship to us? When I give you something, you become smaller, you make yourself smaller, not bigger. And I explained last Friday night, what does it mean? Why should we make ourselves smaller? Why do we make ourselves smaller? What is it? And why does God love that? And I explained the difference between, well, the nature of the relationship of a creditor and a debtor, as opposed to other relationships. And I explained, if the bank comes along and says to me they would like to lend me money to buy a house, and I say that's fine, I don't have anything, I'm just an ordinary working person, don't have anything, I'm very grateful and I can buy my own house now. And I borrow money from the bank manager arranges it, and I can buy my house. And he meets me in the street a few days later. He says, how are you? Sorry, I'm too busy to talk to you another time. What's this business? I took this person off the street and helped him buy a house. He's too busy to talk to me. And then I go back to him a few months later and I say, I would like to extend my house. Can you lend me some more money? Sounds a little bit odd. How does he relate if I say to him, you know, that house of yours that you invested in, that I'm living in, I think we can improve your investment. If you lend me another 50,000 rand, we can improve the investment, we can add on to it, we can improve it, we can make it an even better investment. Well, he's interested. What's the difference in the approach? The difference in the approach is I haven't forgotten that the house doesn't belong to me. I haven't forgotten that I have a creditor. I haven't forgotten my dependency on him. When a debtor acknowledges his dependence on the creditor is very happy to let things go. You know what it is, if a supplier has lent credits to a debtor, and the debtor can't pay in time, and the debtor picks up the phone and says, I'm terribly sorry, I have a problem this month, I have a difficulty, is there anything you can do to help me? 9 times out of 10, the creditor makes a plan, sure, let's see what we can do to help you. Why? Because you're acknowledging your debt, you know you're supposed to be serving the debt, you're having a problem, you're letting me know that there's a problem, the relationship is still intact. But what happens if you don't pay interest 1 month, and you don't speak to him, and you don't pay the second month, third month, he never hears from you? Now he starts to get edgy, because you haven't acknowledged the relationship. Our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam has to be one not a father and child in the sense that the Ribbono Shel Olam gives us things. He lends us. He invests in us. He makes things available for us to use, but they belong to Him, not to us. And as long as we can acknowledge that, He's happy with the relationship. And when that happens, the more a creditor gives to a debtor, what does that make the debtor feel? More independent. Makes the debtor feel more dependent. The more one is in debt, the more dependent you are. So yes, it's convenient to have unlimited lines of credit. But it doesn't make you feel bigger as it's extended and extended. That's mamati matzmechem. Whatever I give you, you make yourself small. That shows me that you understand it's not yours. That shows me you understand it's mine. And if you understand it's mine, I'll give you more and more. There are unlimited lines of credit from the Ribbono Shel Olam. For as long as we show the Ribbono Shel Olam that we know it's not ours, that we know it comes from Him. That's that relationship. And in fact, it's only the relationship of the creditor, the relationship to the creditor, that allows Ahavo and Yiro to take place simultaneously. The person has lent me money. I can love him for it and respect him, have awe for him. I love him because he helped me out. I have awe because he can call in the debt at any time and then I'm in trouble. It's the creditor relationship that has a very, very special relationship. If I give you a gift, you might love me for it, but there's no awe. I've given it to you that it's finished. If I don't give you anything, if I just employ you, there might be awe because I can terminate my employment with you, but there's no love. What do you have to love me for? You're working for me and I'm paying you. But the creditor, the man who lends you money, develops a relationship with you, and we're talking about interest-free lending here. Man who lends you money and establishes a relationship thereby which synthesizes Ahavo and Yiro. That's love and fear together. And that's the essence of our relationship with the Ribbono Shel Olam. It has to be a relationship which is not founded only on Yiro or only on Ahavo. It has to be the relationship of a creditor to a debtor. And that's why the Torah tells us, Ve'ochalto, eat, enjoy it, take the credit. Because if you don't take the credit, you won't build the relationship. You can't have that relationship if you don't take the credit. Eat. Vesavoto, enjoy, have nachas, enjoy it, feel satisfied and full. I have no problem with that, says the Ribbono Shel Olam. I want you to have pleasure. Just one thing I ask. Uveirachto. Just say thank you. Just bless me. Just praise me. Just develop a relationship with me and acknowledge that it's mine, not yours. As long as you acknowledge that, the Yiras Shamayim builds. If you don't, then it's Shechach Tishkoch. If a person is Meyaches, Hatzlachosoy, or Koichoy, when a person starts attributing his success only to his own efforts, the Lois of Archeo Aleo, and he doesn't bless the Ribbono Shel Olam for it, then it's Vahoyoim Shechach Tishkoch. Then you start forgetting the Ribbono Shel Olam. That becomes very serious. And that is how the Rambam proceeds to explain how you develop it. V'heichi haderech l'ahavosoi v'yirosoi. And I want to learn, and this explains and answers a lot of things in this Rambam, that when the Rambam says, and what is the way, he's not talking about what is the way to Ahava, or what is the way to Yiro. He's talking about what is the way to this synthesis of Ahava and Yiro that he defined in the previous paragraph. As I explained to you, he doesn't say that it's a mitzvah l'ahavoi, shuneyamar, and a mitzvah l'yiroi, so shuneyamar, two mitzvahs. That would be easy. But he says it's a mitzvah la'ahavo l'yiro. You've got l'yiro so that you've got to be able to experience that love and fear of him simultaneously. How do you do that? That seems unnatural. So he says, b'shor she'yisboinen ho'odom b'maisov v'vruov ha'nifloim. By concentrating, yisboinen, by contemplating, by focusing, by thinking on the wonders of Hashem's creations, v'yiro me'em chochmosoy, and realizing the wonders of that, of Hashem through that, she'en lo erech v'loi ketz, it has no end. Miyad hu oyhev hu meshabeach hu mefoy. Immediately you start praising Hashem, thanking Hashem. Uchashem mechashev bidvorim eilu atzman. And when you're thinking along those lines, then comes the Yiro. And the extent of that is amazing. Where does it happen? It happens in all sorts of areas. Firstly, the Olam itself. I described last night the delightful experience that I had on Thursday night, and again last night, and again for a few moments tonight, where a good friend of ours, Rabbi Shapiro, who was here over Shabbos, came to see me late on Thursday night, babbling with excitement. He says, I've got to show you the stars. I'm leaving on Sunday. It's a clear night tonight. I've got my telescope with me. You've got to see this. And he brought his telescope and put them on the lawn, put it on the lawn, and we started looking. What did we start looking at? That's simple things, not sophisticated things. The kind of things that I play every single night. And he started explaining to me what some of these things were. It was very exciting to look at Jupiter from my lawn and to see the mess. To actually just look at it and see the hole. Very exciting. And he said to me, you don't know because you, this is the first time you've seen Jupiter. I've been looking at Jupiter for years. That hole wasn't there. A couple of weeks ago, that hole wasn't there. Okay, that was quite, everybody made a big fuss about that, but that wasn't the most exciting. Look at Jupiter and you see four little moons around them. Four little moons. We get excited with our one moon. A Kiddush Levana we make every month. Look what goes along the romance of the moon. Just think, what a fuss we make of the sterile piece of rock out there that we get all excited about. The Levana. There are halachas about the Levana. There are mesechtas about the Levana. It's unbelievable what this moon has caused us. There, standing on the lawn of my house, looking at Jupiter, four moons in beautiful positions. And the moons are moving. They're changing positions all the time. And you realize that's there. And then he says, okay, that's Jupiter. Let's look at Saturn. And anybody who hasn't seen that, I don't know, you can't carry on life the same way if you haven't seen Saturn. You can't. And the children saw Saturn and they were guests with us last night and they saw everybody react the same way. People look through the eyeglass of the telescope, people who see it for the first time, and they gasp. You actually gasp for breath. The beauty is astounding. It's absolutely astounding. I've seen beautiful gems, very beautiful gems. I've never seen anything that looks like that. Never. And there it is, all the time. Who bothers to take a look at it? Who bothers to notice it? It's there. And then he says, look at that star up there. He says, the name of that star is Antares. Let's have a look at it. So we look at a beautiful, bright, shining star. And he says, let me explain to you what the scale of that star is. That star is very far away. He says, the Earth is 8,000 miles in diameter. That we can relate to. The Sun is 850,000 miles in diameter. That's already getting big. 850,000 miles. As opposed to 8,000 of ours. We are 93 million miles away from the sun. We're talking in miles because he's American. We're 93 million miles away from the sun. That means that the diameter of our ellipse, of our orbit around the sun, is 186 million miles. That's what it is. Mars is further away from the sun. Mars is 150 million miles from the sun. So the diameter of its ellipse is 300 million miles. Imagine, 300 million miles, the diameter of the ellipse of Mars. He says, if that star was where the sun is, it would occupy the entire place of the ellipse of Mars. 300 million miles in diameter, that star. One of millions of stars in the sky. Think to yourself, Rebbeinu, what have you created out there? What is it? Why? What for? The beauty, the power, and who knows what its purpose is, and the purpose of all these stars, and how they're meant to affect us, and how they do affect us. Some sforim say they were created just for the beauty. But whether they were created just for the beauty or not, what's interesting is the beauty is there, the beauty of Saturn is there, and it can't be seen with the naked eye. So why is it there? It's there because beauty is part of the Ribbono Shel Olam. Everything he does is beautiful. Whether you see it or not, beauty is not just to be seen. He didn't create beauty only for us to see it. I gave a shiur many years ago describing what came over me when I went skin diving once. To realize the beauty that is under the sea, and most of it is so deep that you can't see it. There isn't light there. The unbelievable beauty, the variety of color. The color that you don't see anywhere above the land. So what did the Ribbono Shel Olam do it for? Why did he create that beauty down there where nobody sees it? And I explained that beauty was a midah of the Ribbono Shel Olam. That everything Hashem does is beautiful. Whether you see it or not is not important. It's not created beautiful in order that you should see it. It's created beautiful because it's beautiful, because Hashem is beautiful. All of this in the world. Anywhere you look, Whatever you look at, that's what the Rambam's talking about. He's not talking about religious activity here. That's apart from it. Just look at the world. Look at the olam. When you see God's major wonders, the yira mehen chokhmoso, and you work out the wisdom of the Ribbono shel Olam. Then you start understanding, which I don't, the mathematics of the universe, how perfectly structured the mathematics is of every part of the world. It's all moving all the time, and its movement is perfectly balanced. It's orchestrally harmonious, every aspect of it. So you understand the wisdom of Hashem, she'ein lo erech v'lo keitz, it's absolutely endless. When you look at Saturn, you're a different person afterwards. You're not the same person. That creation of the Ribbono shel Olam. And after looking at Saturn, I had a cup of tea and I said, she'akol niyeh bidvaroi, but I've never felt that way whenever I've said a bracha before. Because the she'akol niyeh bidvaroi I was saying was not only over the cup of tea, it was on Saturn too. She'akol niyeh bidvaroi. One word from Hashem and there's a Saturn in the sky. Beautiful, beautiful. That's the Ribbono shel Olam. And it creates a tremendous love. And when you think about these things, you take a step back, you become quite scared. You realize how insignificant you are compared to the Ribbono shel Olam. Not insignificant, full stop. A human being doesn't have to think he's insignificant. Our brains are millions and millions of times more sophisticated than the most sophisticated of computers. We're not nothing. But when you look at the Ribbono shel Olam, then we're nothing. And that's the Yiras Shamayim. But that's a Yiras Shamayim built out of wonder. That's a Yiras Shamayim built out of joy. That's a Yiras Shamayim built out of celebration, not a Yiras Shamayim built out of oppression. And that needs to translate itself into all the mitzvahs that it records and all the steps that it records that one has to take thereafter. That has to then come to expression. Lo leches b'chol drochov, to make you want to be like Hashem. Of course it does that. So to love Him more, to serve Him, b'chol levavcho v'chol nafshecho, you want to give your everything to Him. That drives you. What drives you is recognition of the beauty. What drives you is the recognition of the source of your success. What drives you is the recognition of the power and the wonder of the Ribbono shel Olam. That's what's driving you. Then it's not compulsive. And then it's not obsessive. And then it's not oppressive. Then it's light and wonderful and beautiful. Even though it's meticulous and careful and full of awe, respect and wonder.